the first of the year, New Year's, I was preaching, going to be a great year, going to be prosperous, and all these kind of things like you do on New Year's. And we had no idea, maybe you did, what this year is going to be like, but I did not know that this year was going to be like this, and personally the things that we've been going through. But this year of 2020 to me is like watching a drama. It's like a stage and a drama, and you see it continually changing from one act to another. I think about this year of distress, that the East Coast drowning all through the East here in the waters and the floods and the storms. The West is burning up with the fires in that place and all through California and other parts of the country, and the political war that's going on. And then the Chief Justice that died just the other day, just another dramatic thing that's happening. And I found out that most everybody is having something dramatic happening to them. That Brian McDonald told me, he said, every preacher that I know that's really preaching, standing for God, it seems like they're going through the worst times ever. And it does seem like that the darkness and the powers of hell, even more intense, of course. And you know, there's power when we get together. And I know we're the church, whether we're gathered here or not, but this is the restraining force. The Bible speaks about, in King James, he that letteth will let or restrain. And this is one of the reasons the enemy has successfully, by and large, kept the church separated. Because there's a restraining force. And we're seeing now the riots that are all over our country. The destruction and the things that's happening. And a lot of this happening right now, and beginning with this COVID and the shutdown and the economy, that people would ask us as pastors and preachers, well, have you got a word? What's going to happen? What's next? What can we do? And all these questions, and I really can't tell you that I got a word from God that thus saith the Lord. I'm praying for the election, but I don't know who's going to win. I've heard the prophecies. I know who I want to win, but I know it's a matter of prayer. And one of the things that I've seen in this year, I can look back at this 2020, is that recognizing the grace of God, that I have been able to recognize the grace of God like I've never been able to recognize it before. That maybe I didn't see it because I didn't need it at that moment, at that time. But there's an ability to recognize. There's a lot of grace preaching. A lot of books in the bookstore and on the internet about grace. And we talk about grace. All these different things. And some of it's just a license to sin. Some eternal security. Live like you want. It don't matter. But the real grace of God is the powerful thing. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What we're going to do is have faith in the grace of God. Amen. Faith in the grace of God. This must be what we do. We may not know what's going to happen, but we know the grace of God will be there. I'm going to read out of the book of Acts chapter 11. If you'd like to turn with me, if you would stand a moment here. And I'm going to read this account. This is when the Gentiles began to be saved. If you read the book of Acts closely, the Jewish Christians had a hard time accepting that Gentiles could be saved by simply accepting the work of Christ on the cross and the resurrection. They wanted the Gentiles to keep the law. They just could not believe that heathen Gentiles like us could be born again. And they sent Barnabas to check it out, to see. And I want you to notice here with me in Acts 11, verse 21, the Bible said, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Look at verse number 23. The Bible said they could see the grace of God. He recognized the grace of God. And I pray today that wherever you're at, whatever you're going through, as a child of God, you'll be able, when this service is over, to recognize the grace of God at work. You may think, well, God's not here. He's doing nothing. But I want you to know, God is at work. Amen. Father, we thank you this night. We thank you for this church. I thank you for this pastor. Thank you for everyone that's come. All that are watching, I pray in this hour when we so desperately need to hear from you. We so desperately need the word of God spoken into our hearts. I thank you that this word is eternal and it's everlasting. And I ask you to bless it to our understanding. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Noticing Barnabas recognized the grace of God. That in studying the Bible, we go the Greek, we go the Hebrew, Aramaic. And when you talk about grace, we could give a definition. I could ask somebody in here just to say the definition of Greek, definition of Hebrew, definition in Webster's Dictionary. And we may possibly have this definition. It is unmerited favor. It is God helping you do what you cannot do yourself. But I want you to know something I've discovered is that grace cannot be defined in the dictionary. There are no words that can really define grace. It is something you must experience. I can tell you the grace of God. It's like love. When a man loves a woman or a woman loves a man, you could say, well, what's love? Let's look it up. Well, there's a chemical reaction. There's feelings. You know, all these kind of things. And son or daughter says, how will I know I'm in love? And you try to describe it. And what do you say? You'll just know it. And the grace of God cannot be defined by just words. Cannot just say, well, here it is, but it is experienced. It is experience. I read somewhere that the Apostle Paul used the word grace over 100 times in the New Testament. Jesus never used it once. Not one time did Jesus ever say grace. I mean, the word grace. But his life, he did bless the bread, didn't he? I forgot that. Amen. Amen. Well, tell you what, we're in the South. Yankees wouldn't have understood what I just said, would they, brother? Amen. I love Louisiana. Amen. I love Arkansas. Amen. I pick on David Owens, but he's not here, so I'll let it go. Amen. The grace of God. 100 times the Apostle Paul used the term. Jesus never said this word grace, but he demonstrated it over and over and over. It came out of him. You would see it in him. Amen. This thought of grace, recognizing. You know, I look at grace in the Bible and it said greater grace. He gives more grace to the humble, the measure of grace, all these things. But I want to go to Titus just to show you something. Titus chapter 2. That we talk about a common grace. When I say common grace, I'm talking about the grace that's available to everybody. This grace that's available. Give you a moment to turn there. Titus. In your Bibles. Here in the second chapter, we're going to read just a moment. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes to Titus, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared in all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world." Right here, that's what grace. "Looking unto the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Now, this is a very simple thought right here. The grace of God. God wills that everyone be saved. This is not a limited atonement. The grace of God appears through the Holy Spirit. God would that everybody, he hasn't preordained some of you to go to hell and some of you go to heaven. He would that all men would be saved. And amen, this is that common grace. Paul said, grace changed my life. My life is a testimony of grace. I believe all of us here. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Paul said, I've done more than all the others put together. Not I, but the grace of God that's in me. The great means of grace is through his blood. Amen. I think about this grace. The grace of God. The power of this grace. I want to read out of the book of John. I'm going to turn to a familiar story. Every one of you, if you're a preacher, you preach this probably. But I want to look at special grace. There's a common grace. Amen. Thank God for that common grace. Amen. That God bestows upon us and come to know him as Lord and Savior. And we sing Amazing Grace. We thank God for saving us. But there are times of a special grace that comes. Here in your Bible, go into John 8. In just a moment. You know, folks, tonight, 2020, I have recognized that sometimes you get to a point in your life and there's nothing you can do about where you're at. You can come into a situation and you come to realize there's nothing you can do. You cannot change it. You realize there's nothing anybody can do to help you. Now, this is a different place. You may have thought, well, I can always figure a way out. I can always think of something. If you're not there or ever been there, you will be there. And there's a place that you can do nothing about your situation. There's nothing. You say it. You've exhausted all of the efforts, everything. And you say to yourself or out loud, there's nothing I can do. Can I do anything? There's nothing you can do. Pray. Thank you. There's nothing you can do. What do you do when you get to this place? Life's out of control. You feel panic. You feel trapped. I wonder if someone come tonight and you've said, there's nothing I can do. There's nothing we can do about this. There's nothing we can do to change what we're in. And this is what I want you to look at. There's a special grace. When you come up on a place and there's nothing you can do. Folks, I tell you tonight, if you got money problems, money could solve all your problems. You still are not at the worst of problems. If money can solve your problems, I tell you folks, I trade places with you. You see, folks, tonight, people always think, you know, money, that solves everything. Well, all we need, all we have to pay our bills, we need it. But I tell you, folks, there's places you be that money. That can solve your problem. There's a place beyond that that nothing can help you. All the money in the world couldn't help you. But only this special grace can. Let's read the familiar story. In John chapter 8, John chapter 8 of this woman, unnamed, just called the woman caught in the act of adultery. In chapter 8, verse 1, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery when they had set her in the midst. Look at verse 3. Set her in the midst. They set her down in a chair. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses and the law commanded us that she should be stoned. But what sayest thou? They said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, second time, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convinced by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the eldest, even the last, Jesus was left alone and the woman standing. She's standing up now. In the midst. When Jesus had lifted himself, he saw none but the woman. He said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accuser? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now that verse goes with this. Jesus out of class. He was teaching early in the morning at the temple. And while he's teaching, suddenly through the doors come the scribes and the Pharisees dragging a woman. They drag her into the temple, disrupting Jesus and his class, and they set her in a chair, in a seat. This is the seat of the accused. This is probably the seat of the condemned. She is there to be examined for her sin. In front of Jesus, his class is here, and the scribes and Pharisees. And they said, "We caught her this morning, maybe before daylight, in adultery, in the very act." Now, Master Jesus, Moses said, "She must be stoned. But what do you say?" Now, they were trying to trap him. And Jesus standing on the dust of the floor of that temple. They're after him. They keep asking him. They keep asking him, "What do you say?" Now, this woman is sitting here. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, today, that woman is thinking, "There's nobody can help me. There is no way I can get out of this situation. I have been caught. The law says death. There's nothing I can do." She's shamed, the death penalty. There's nothing in her mind. She is saying, "Nothing, nothing, nobody can help me." And Jesus begins to write in the sand, on the dirt. And we don't know what he said. We don't know what he wrote. He's writing. "What do you say?" While he's bent over, they say, "Come on, tell us what you say." What do you say? She's sitting in that spot. While she's sitting there, Jesus stands up and he said, "Ye without the first stone, without the sin, cast the first stone." And then he kneels back down. You notice that? And he begins writing again. And the Bible says she'd been sitting there in that seat of the accused. No one could help her. Nobody. Nothing. And so the men start dropping the rocks. The old men got out of there first. What did he write? I don't know. Maybe wrote their names and their sin beside it. Whatever he wrote, it got their attention. That woman is standing up. How many noticed that? That woman got out of that seat of the accused. And when Jesus stood up, all of the accusers were left. Only the class was left. And he said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" Folks, when she stood up, she looked in the eyes of grace. Amen. How many understand what I'm just saying? She, eye to eye, Jesus looking at her, she said, "I recognize grace. I could define it." That woman could. That woman could define grace. She was sitting in the seat of the accused, thinking, "I'm going to die. There's nobody going to help me but the Master." Hallelujah. Praise God. Where are your accusers? "There's none, Lord. There's none, Lord." Then he said, grace did not just forgive you. Grace did not just save you. Grace gives you an ability. The ability is to go and sin no more. Can you say amen to that? Praise God. Notice this verse 12. We try to separate it. This goes with it. Then spake Jesus again unto them. Who? The class. "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but how shall have the light of life." Jesus was not sending this woman back into the darkness. He did not send her back into a world of darkness. He said, "If you follow me, you will never be caught in the dark again. Can you say amen tonight? Praise God. Amen. This is grace. This is recognizing. You talk about a song. I can't sing, but fortunately I know it. People are got problems. They think they can. They can't. Amen. But this woman, she had a song making joyful noise in her heart, a melody. I believe she walked out of that temple. Everybody knew her. You know who that is. Somebody said, I saw him take her and drag her to the temple this morning. We're going to be rid of that trash in this neighborhood. But I tell you, if you'd been looking at the door of that temple that day, they were some old preachers, old priests and young priests, Pharisees and scribes. They were getting out of there. They were going up down the sidewalk. Amen. And a little bit later, this woman walks out. Praise God. Amen. Do you recognize her? She said, you may not know who I am, but she said, I recognize grace. I recognize the grace of God. Hallelujah. I thank God today that in the midst of our hopelessness, that there's a grace. Oh, folks, I could give you a lot of examples in the scriptures. I preached this Sunday night practicing before I left. My wife said, cut out some of those stories. Amen. I didn't say I would, but anyway. Amen. You remember the 10 lepers? Leprosy of that disease. They're walking along and they see Jesus and they, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Call it leprosy. You talk about social distancing, folks. They way over there. Jesus, he says, go show yourself to the priest. And they go. I mean, they obey. Leprosy turns you white as milk. Fingers fall off. Your nose fall off. It's a horrid disease. Saw a woman with it in Armenia at one time. It's horrible. And as they're going, they look down and they're healed. I mean, they're just right. Praise God. The Bible said one of them, he went back. You know what? He recognized grace. Amen. I didn't just get healed because I did this, but grace, I recognize it. I, folks, we recognize this grace. Amen. Recognize grace. I've seen grace like I've never seen it before. People, help, and just the strength of God. We say, well, the grace of God brought me through. And it, you know, it's a cliche almost in the church to say, yeah, grace, thank God for grace. But to experience it, sister, it's different. That you recognize it. It's like, how come I can be in Baton Rouge, Louisiana tonight and preach? Amen. The grace of God. The grace of the living God. Amen. The woman with the issue of blood recognized, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. Amen. The centurion, the sick servant that's dying. And he said, there's nothing I can do. There's nobody can help him. The doctors can't help him. But he sent word to Jesus and he said, you're a man under authority like I am. Speak the word and my servant will be made whole. He recognized him. Amen. One of the women in the Bible that stands out, you ever notice how parents can pray? Oh, there's nobody like grandparents and parents that pray. The prayers that bombard heaven are parents. Amen. You want to get a prayer life? Have kids. Amen. Have grandkids. Amen. Amen. Prayer. Here's a woman. She shows up. She's a Gentile. She's a Samaritan. And she said, good master, my daughter is grievously vexed with the unclean spirit. Would you cast him out? And Jesus says to her, go on, lady. Go on, woman, said, it's not meet to give the dogs the children's bread. I've been sent to the house of Israel. And she says, well, even the dogs eat the crumbs. But you notice the disciples, yeah, get rid of her. She's not our kind. Get rid of that woman. I tell you what, that statement would have run off more than half of us, wouldn't it? Well, if this is what it's all about, I'm going somewhere else. I don't have to be talked to like that. Why did that woman stay there? Disciples, yeah, this is what they wanted. Disciples, yeah, let's get rid of these kind of people. They don't belong here, you know. And so he turns to her, and when she said, the dogs eat the crumbs. You know why she didn't leave? She got a devil at the house. Tell you folks, if you got a devil at home, you're going to stay before God. Amen. Won't you just go back home? No, I got a devil back home. Amen. I'm going to stand that altar till that devil is gone. Hallelujah. She recognized the grace of God. Amen. Oh, Samuel, name that rock Ebenezer. We've come this far by God's help. Can you say amen? I look at Joseph, Old Testament, chapter Genesis 50. He recognized the hardship of his life. Joseph, Old Testament, son of Jacob, he'd have been a candidate for any psychiatrist's couch. You talk about psychosomatic. His mother died giving birth to his little brother. His brother sold him into slavery. Man got sold, and then Potiphar's house, then the Potiphar's wife made a play for him. He run off the other direction, flee fornication, the Bible says. How you do that? Just run off, you see. You ain't run away. Got put in jail. Got put in jail, forgot. Finally, vice president of Egypt. And then after his dad died, the brother's afraid of him. And he says, you meant it for my harm, but God meant it for my good. What did he do? He said, I recognize grace. And everything you did to me, selling me, all that, I recognize the grace of God. Man, I wrote this down this afternoon. Grace may not always change your circumstances, but it'll always redeem your circumstances. Oh, can I say it again? God's grace may not always change your circumstance, but it will redeem it. What I mean, it'll buy it. If you walk in with God's grace, nothing you go through will be wasted. Nothing will be wasted. Amen. That is recognizing the grace of God. Leave a well in the valley because somebody else is coming behind you. Praise God. Recognizing the grace of God. Recognizing. It's not what we always thought. It's not the little package and just, well, that's grace, you know. You cannot unless you experience certain things. You have the common grace. You have special grace. You have these different parts of your life that come. But see, that grace is there. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We need to pray. We need to believe God. We know the things that are at stake, as Pastor said, very true. But what are we going to do? We're going to believe in the grace of God. 2021, if we're still here, the grace of God will be there. Amen. You know, as you travel across this world, there's countries for years, and Soviet Union, China, Middle East, that those people for years and years and years have been suffering. They've been beaten and killed, and it wasn't the tribulation period. They were going through tribulation. See, America, God's blessed us. Of course, we've sent the gospel around the world. But a lot of things could happen and not be the tribulation. But I tell you, I do believe we're getting close. I believe the scene is being set. But I tell you, the grace of God is going to bring us through. Can you say amen tonight? Praise God. Amen. Won't you lift your hands and praise God? Won't you lift your hands and praise Him tonight? Hallelujah. Praise God. This grace, my grace is sufficient. I don't know, oh God. Help me to recognize the grace of God here. Amen. Amen. The Holy Spirit comes by. And this is why praying for each other is important. All that we do. And it's encouraging. So we're here for you. We're praying. But you come to a point and you realize someday, see, life sometime will have punctuations of terror. Just, you've been, you know, for maybe just a few moments like, God, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I'm going to trust God what we've got to do. See, we're gathering here. This year's probably the most special year because of what's happened and what we know is coming. That's why we need this meeting tonight. God, help me to recognize your grace. Old Jacob said there, whenever the Lord came, he wrestled with the Lord, and he looked and he says, surely God was in this place and I didn't know it. Could God be that close and I didn't know it? The old patriarch, I didn't know it. I've had God help me work in my life in this year, and I realized, God, that was you. You were in that phone call. You were in that person. You were in that situation. That was your grace. That strength that I felt, that was you. Folks, we live in a messed up world. Amen. People have really got their lives in a mess now. I mean, it's like a spider web of problems. But I look at this, I look at modern times and pastoring, and sometimes I talk to people and I get through and they tell me their problems. I think, how can you be so young and have gotten yourself in such a mess already? I mean, big stuff. And then the older they get, some people are professional at it and they really got it. Amen. You know, they tell the story. Oh, that's not all. That's not all. Sometimes I hear it and I say, I think I've heard enough. Heard enough. It's Jesus that you need. But I go back to the book of Genesis, and I look at that open book of the Bible. People are already busy messing their lives up. You have Abraham, Sarah, all the great patriarchs. You know, we are here. We're here because of Abraham. Faith. I mean, we're Gentiles grafted in. The blessings of Abraham upon us. We all go back to Abraham. But you know what? Mr. Abraham had some problems in his life. He's called the father of faith. By faith, he forsook his father's house. By faith, the Bible writes him up as one of the most honorable, greatest men in the world. Abraham. The Jews adore him. The Muslims respect him. The Christians look at him as coming through Christ, coming from him. But I tell you what, let's look at Mr. Abraham. Look at Mr. Abraham. Might make you feel better about your life when we get through. Amen. Recognize, I know by faith. He was a man of faith. I look in Genesis 16. And this is uncommon grace, I'm calling it. Sarai there. Abram, before they changed the name. Sarai and Abram had no children, but just a promise. But she had a handmaid named Hagar. And so they decided, we're going to figure out how to fulfill God's promise. God promised me. I've got the promise. But I'm getting older and getting older. And so they said, Sarah come up with the idea. Why don't you marry my handmaiden and then have a child by her. And then that'll be our boy. And that's how God will work this out. Folks, don't try to help God. Amen. That wasn't grace right here. That was flesh. That's flesh. We can make it spiritual as we want to. But God hates the works of the flesh. And so Hagar has this boy, this child. She's expecting a child. In Genesis 16, verse 4, now Hagar's got what Abraham always wanted, to have a son. You know what Hagar did? She despised Sarah. Now, Sarah's the boss. You understand what I'm saying? Hagar despised Sarah. She's thinking, hey, I can give my husband a baby and you can't. And she started acting really bad around the house, around the tent. And Sarah says in verse 4, she says, my wrong. You know what she'd say today? My bad. My bad. Says, I should have never done that. You know, she's going to have this baby, Ishmael will be his name. And she said, I don't feel like I thought I'd feel. I thought I'd just love him, bring him in, and he'd just we'd pick up from there. Did you know sometimes people plan things, but they don't know how they're going to feel when it starts happening. And so they've got some problems. Now, Sarah, the boss, she starts getting rough with Hagar. And I mean, Hagar's realizing, now I got some problems around here. This lady's my boss. Don't do that to your boss. And so she runs off. Hagar does. She runs off and she's in this place and she just don't know what to do. She's got a problem, circumstance, and she's saying, there's nothing I can do. Now the Bible tells her you are pregnant and you're going to have a son. His name's going to be Ishmael. And she's thinking, if I could just disappear off the face of the earth, if I could just run away, nobody cares. Abraham, he got into a problem and caused a problem. Abraham went into Egypt. Now, they went into Canaan land. You have Sarah, Abraham. They come into the promised land, and they get there, and there's starvation. People are starving. And this don't look like the promise of God to me. I'm going to say they didn't trust the grace of God. So what do? They go over and they went into Egypt. They cross the borderline from the promised land into Egypt as a type of the world. They get over there. What do? They got out of the will of God. I taught this in my camp meeting, that people get out of the will of God. Christian, we've got this idea, if I get out of God's will, I can just ask Him to forgive me and everything will be all right. And it don't work that way. He may forgive you, but you may have to go through a whole lot if you've got enough time to get back in God's will. You're going to pick up things out of God's will that's going to give you trouble. Is it a big deal? They go over. Yes, it's a big deal. They get over into this, into Egypt, and they come in. And so now, what are they going to do? They go come into this place. See, I've had mostly girls, young women. They'd say, Pastor, I've fallen in love with this boy, and I want to marry him. Is he a Christian? Yes, he's a Christian, but he's out of fellowship. We used to call it backslid where I come from. He's out of fellowship right now, but he's all right. Now, that's code for he's out of God's will. Now, you marry him, he's going to take you out of God's will. That it works. You join up with people like that. And so now, Abraham, they're over here, and he looks around. He says, well, what a strange place. Now, the Bible said that Sarah was a beautiful woman. Now, he says, tell you what, now, he's a man of faith. He says, you know what, you're so beautiful, they might kill me to get you. I mean, he's got a beauty here. He said, just tell them you're my sister. He's a man of faith, remember, that he don't recognize grace of God. He's in a place. So the Pharaoh's, he looks, he said, oh, I like your sister. They give you camels, I'll buy that sister. And the next thing you know, Sarah is in the harem of Pharaoh. Oh, you think you got a mess tonight? Look at this. Man, what's he going to say? Oh, I changed my mind. That's my wife. Oh, he's got trouble. I sure want to be in God's will, don't you? You got trouble in God's will, God can work it out for you. It all count for something. What's happened? Here is Sarah, and she's in this tent with all these other women. Things are dangerous. You know why? Because she has in her the promise of God. They have now move the promise of God to a place it cannot be fulfilled. See, folks, this is what happens. You'll get the promise. I got this promise, but keep it in a place where it can be fulfilled. If you get it out of there. So now what are we going to do? Abraham, oh, I got a mess here. Nobody to call, nobody to help me. But the Almighty shows up, and he scares Pharaoh almost to death. And he said, you get that woman, you get out of here. But on the process of taking Sarah out, she takes Hagar with them. Now, this woman, Hagar, is a handmaiden, like a slave. And she's going to regret the day these couple ever showed up. When you get out of God's will, you'll meet people you were never supposed to meet. You'll be in places you were never supposed to be. And you're going to affect other people in a negative way. The best place on this earth is in the center of God's will. Amen. Praise God. Give the Lord praise here tonight. Now, Hagar. She'd ran off. God told her to go back. Now, here in the 21st chapter. Now, while she was there, she had a... I'll go to 21st chapter in a moment. But while Hagar had run off from Sarah, God revealed himself to her. She looked and she knew the God of Abraham. And she said, You're the God who sees me. For he said, I have now seen the one who sees me. El Roi, Hebrew. She said, this God sees me. And I recognize the God that sees me. Amen. Hagar, I recognize this God. He's not just God of Abraham. She recognized God. But now the baby's born and growing up, and Sarah runs them all off. And so Hagar and the boy, here in the 21st chapter, the Bible said in verse 15, and the water was spent in the bottle. Abraham gave a little bottle of water. And she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down over against him and a good ways off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted her voice and wept. You know what she's saying? There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do. Some of you have said that. There's nothing we can do. Nothing. There's no hope. And she wept. Verse 17, and God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called unto Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes. See that? She saw grace. And she saw a well of water, and went and filled the bottle with water and gave it to the lad to drink. Amen. She recognized it. See, God turns our views. Don't know what to do. But I look and God says, I recognize the grace of God. I've recognized the grace of God in ways I've never thought about the grace of God. I could never see the grace of God like this. You almost, I guess you do have to go through, because you cannot define it. There's a special grace. Hebrews 4:14, very, very familiar passage of scripture about the throne of grace. Come to the throne of grace. Again, this is not just your prayer life right here. This is not just, well, God help me through this problem. God help me to get this over with. Help me to figure this out. This prayer is in a special time of need. It's like travail. How many of you know what travailing? Travailing is coming out of your heart. It's the Spirit of God travails through you. It's prayer beyond yourself. It's groanings that cannot be uttered. When you come to a place of travailing, that it's like a woman having a baby. This depth of prayer. Some have been there. Holy Spirit take you there sometimes. And this throne of grace is available for all prayer, of course. But here, there's a special grace. The Bible says here in Hebrews 4:14, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. This time of need is a deep time. That in my lifetime, I feel like I've been this place maybe 3 or 4 times, really. It's different. It's just almost, I would just say, life and death. Over some situations that were so pressing that just my prayer. But I pressed into this place here. We have a great high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Jesus is a perfect high priest. That he's not just God on the other side of the sun that says, I'm God, I don't know how you feel. But he said, I have been a man and I've walked where you walk. I have felt what you feel. Oh, thank God for our great high priest. Amen. To recognize this grace. Amen. This foundations of God. You know, I preach it myself. Psalms 11:3. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's talking about law. Laws are changing, and most all of them are changing against us. laws and the Supreme Court. This is why this is so vitally important where we're about to go in our country. If the law, the psalmist said, if the foundations be destroyed, not what's the ungodly going to do, but what are the godly going to do? You know why? Because we live by the law. But if the laws are gone, the laws turn against us. And folks, we've already witnessed this. We've already seen the laws against the church and against Christian schools, against Christians, and more and more. But folks, let me tell you another scripture that I found. That the law, the foundation be destroyed. What are we going to do? Here's good news. Paul said, nevertheless, can you say amen? Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Yeah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. They changed the law. The foundation of America, the foundation of the state, the foundation of laws that you have stood with and have protected you. They may go, but there's a foundation that is sure and steadfast, and it cannot go, cannot be destroyed, because the Lord knows those who are his. Yes, amen. He looks over this old planet. He sees the ungodliness. He sees all the hate. He sees the riots. He sees all the unjust things and evil men and women. But he looks tonight without a problem, and he said, that one's mine. Amen. I can be at church. I can see a crowd of the kids. But that's telling me I know which one are mine or my grandkids. Amen. They may be the one pushing everybody down. I don't know, but I know. How many know that? Amen. Are you sure? I know. And he looks at us tonight. He said the laws may be destroyed, but he said, I know who you are. Amen. The foundation of God standeth sure. Folks, that's grace. Amen. Recognize it. Amen. The grace of God. The grace of the living God. Amen. I asked you this question last year when I was here. I said, how many believe God's not through with you? Can I ask you again, how many believe God's not through with you? Amen. Praise God. He's not through with you. Scripture says, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way of the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Amen. God is not through, so God's not through doing things. 2020, if it's here, it's coming, with or without us. We may not be here. But I'll tell you the facts is God is not through. Amen. The grace of God. I don't know what he's going to do. God's a surprise party God sometimes. Did you know that? Man, he just does that. Amen. Sometimes he tells me in advance what he's going to do. Another time it's just, wow. Amen. Go to Psalms 27. Tonight, recognizing the grace of God. Holy Spirit, help me to recognize the grace of God. You're here tonight, and there is nothing you can do about your problem. Your situation, your circumstances, there is nothing. You've exhausted, you've called, you looked, and there's nothing you can do. But I tell you what, God, let God show you the grace. Hagar, what am I going to do? And he said, here's a well of water. Amen. I didn't see that. Recognizing the grace of God. Psalms 27, verse 13. 27:13. Psalmist said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. If you want a word tonight, I just gave you one. Wait on the Lord. Can you say amen tonight? Praise God. Let's stand to our feet and worship God here in this house tonight. Hallelujah. Lord, that I thank you tonight for a grace that's beyond our imaginations tonight. Lord God, I'm praying tonight in this service for somebody that are facing something and they've said there is nothing I can do. If that's you tonight, You say there's nothing I can do. Nobody can help me. I want you to meet me at this altar right now. Amen. I want you to meet me here tonight knowing that there is a God who can. Amen. And God to give us the ability to recognize that. Come on, folks. Let's come in these altars here tonight. I'm going to pray with you.